In the gospel, we heard that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, the light to those who sat in darkness. After his baptism in the Jordan, he then went out into the wilderness, as you know, for 40 days. And then came back into the promised land, back into the land of Israel, and began to preach the good news that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel was at hand. It was about to be reestablished. For 500 years, that kingdom had not existed ever since the Babylonians had conquered it. This is what the people were waiting to hear. But this message was not just for the Jews who were there. This message was for the Gentiles as well. And so this is why Matthew's gospel, a gospel that was written for an early Christian Palestinian audience, even right at the beginning talks about Jesus' mission to the Gentiles. This gospel of Matthew will conclude with, as you know, Jesus' command to go out and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank God they did, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. And so this message of good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand, is about to be reestablished, was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And so Matthew shows us this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9 of his book, that light would someday shine in the place where it first disappeared. As you know, when the Babylonians conquered from the north, and even the Assyrian Empire before that, they conquered from the north. They didn't come across the desert from Mesopotamia. They came over the Fertile Crescent. They would have never survived in their chariots and the rest across the desert. So they came down from the north and attacked. And so the place where the Torah, the light, the Word of God given to the people in the Old Testament, first began to dissipate, that light, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, which is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path, it began to dissipate, to disappear first in the north. And so Jesus begins his earthly ministry as the Messiah, as the Christ, the long-awaited king to restore the unity of the north and the southern kingdom, Samaria and Judea, first by going to the farthest borders north, to the original tribal allotments of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this is why Isaiah points out those tribal allotments for us, because those were the most northern allotments, and those were the places where the light of the Torah was first snuffed out as the Assyrian Empire came and conquered from the north, and then the Babylonian Empire came and conquered from the north. Eventually, even the Greeks and the Romans came in from that direction. Jesus is the restoration of these things, the restoration of the kingdom of God. He is the light. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we reflect His light in our lives? We are baptized Christians. We heard about Jesus' baptism last week. Now we come today as the last of the celebration. This is the end. This is the end of the octave. And one day later, this is the leave-taking of Theophany. When we saw Christ baptized in the Jordan, we saw Him being revealed as the Christ, the Holy Spirit descending upon Him. This is what happened to us in our baptism. This is what happened to us in our baptism, our chrismation. And we received Holy Communion. We became members of the body of Christ. We are called, therefore, Christians. Christs. Are we a light to the Gentiles, like Christ was after His baptism? You say, well, that's kind of a high calling. Yeah, it is a high calling. It is. And someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of God and answer whether or not we have fulfilled that calling. So how could I do such a thing? It's not you, but the power of Christ within you. It's not you, but the power of the Holy Spirit which anoints you. And so to participate in the proclamation of the gospel, you are participating in the proclamation of the gospel. It's simply letting go and letting God take over your life rather than resisting His grace. That's all. You don't have to do it on your own. You have become a member of the body of Christ. The fathers of the church talk about the relationship between man and God in this journey of salvation, in what they call a synergia in Greek, a synergy, a working together. Two forces working together, God's will and man's will. But it's not as if we're talking about two equal forces. It's more like a man and a woman on the dance floor. If any of you whoever have been involved in ballroom dancing, the foxtrot, the tango, the waltz, whatever, you know how this works. The man leads and the woman follows, but the man cannot lead unless the woman follows. And the man does not do this on his own. The man doesn't have the bodily strength to bring the woman over here and bring the woman over here. No, that is the woman's strength in conjunction with the man's strength. And they're able to make a beautiful dance on the floor. I don't know if you've ever seen, or maybe you were participated in some of these dances, where maybe you were dancing with someone who didn't really understand this relationship. And it doesn't work, of course. But when you have a man and a woman who know how to dance a particular dance, and know and can feel the subtleties of the movements of the other just with a slight touch of the finger or the hand or a little pressure here or there, they move gracefully across the floor as two as one. And so this is our walk of salvation. In this particular case, we are the woman on the dance floor, and God is leading us. And so all we do is lend our strength to Him. We allow Him to lead us where we feel Him drawing us. But tragically, as you know, what we often do instead is we resist. We pull away. Say, no, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to do that. Right? And so, we have to remember in this walk of salvation what we have been called to with the light of Christ within us. And we need to be a light through the power of Jesus Christ in our neighborhood, in our workplace, at school, at recess, in college, in whatever state you might find yourself in life. We must in every case be a light of Christ, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It is the church. And we have been given a great gift to be members of His body here on earth and to participate in the proclamation of that kingdom. How do we do it? I've said before. You don't have to go door to door knocking on doors and whacking people over the head with your Bible. Nothing wrong with going door to door. That's a good idea. Wish we could do that more often. But the way you live your life on a daily basis, it's the little things. It's the little things. It's just like with exercise or nutrition. You don't become healthy by going out and running a marathon every 10 years. You don't become healthy in your diet by eating salad for 3 weeks straight and then go back to whatever else, bacon or who knows what. Right? It doesn't work that way. It's the little things. It's changing slowly, little by little. Always looking for opportunities to exercise. Parking a little farther away from the store to walk a few more steps. Deciding to take the steps instead of the elevator or the escalator. On a regular basis doing these things. Deciding regularly to have a salad instead of a BLT. Regularly. Now, these are the little things we do with our health that slowly lead to a healthy diet and body. And so the same thing goes with all aspects of our life. How do we proclaim the gospel? It's the little things. The little things. I've mentioned to you before how simple it is to wear a cross outside of your shirt. Most of you have a cross. If you don't have a cross, then you got to get one. Okay? There were some in the bookshelf there in the hall, but they're all gone now. I'll order some more. You have to have a cross. You're a Christian. You bring it here, we'll bless it, and then there's a beautiful special blessing for it, and you wear it outside your shirt. It's a great opportunity for people to ask you, especially if your cross is a Byzantine cross. People see that and they say, wow, that's different. What kind of cross is that? Oh, it's a Byzantine cross. It's an Orthodox cross. It's an Eastern cross. You call it whatever you want. And the person that says, well, I've never seen one of those. Well, you've probably never seen one of our churches. Why don't you come and see? Right? Just a little conversation like that. Wearing the ring on the traditional hand, those of you who are married, traditionally the ring was always on the right. This is where it's put during the wedding service. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, how come your ring's on the wrong hand? I said, oh, aren't you married? I am married. Well, why is it on that hand? Oh, because this is where Christians have always had it. Really? Well, how come everyone else wears it here? Oh, you mean everyone else in America? Right, in America? Yeah, okay, yeah, in America everyone wears it on the left hand. But that's since the Industrial Revolution. In early America, they had it on the right. There are certain countries through the Industrial Revolution, England, United States, and then slowly more have followed recently to start to pick up that custom. But it was the ring was typically the most valuable thing someone had, piece of gold on their hand. And so they would take that off and put it on their left hand when they went to work in machinery and things like that during the Industrial Revolution. Eventually, the thing just stayed on the left because of the long work hours, 12-hour work days and things. So there's a little opportunity to talk to people about the faith. Right? A cross, which is different from what they typically see. An opportunity to talk about the faith. Right? I hope you take the Sophia magazine home. If you don't have the calendar, you should have two calendars. There's in the hall, I ordered extra. One for your kitchen or office at home, and then one for the workplace. Okay? You might say, well, we don't have cubicles anymore to put it on the walls. I heard that the other day. Well, you don't have a calendar at all? Yeah, well, it's on my phone. What happens when the power goes out? Okay, you should keep one of these calendars in your drawer at your desk. Something like that, if you're able. Keep a Bible on your desk. Keep your prayer book right there on your desk. You'll be amazed at the opportunities that arise. I'm going to ask you. I sent you an email today. I had to go to the bank this week. The eparchy has done some renovations of how the banking systems work and things like that for us. And so I had to go to the bank about an hour and a half later. The poor lady who had said, may I help you? I'm sure she was regretting that. So an hour and a half later, we'd worked out all the banking stuff and fixed the new accounts and things. And then, but all along the way, she kept asking, so where is this church? No, it's over and we have service in Los Gatos. Oh, well, how? On and on. Every now and then she'd ask a question. So at the end, I said, where are you going to church? And she said, well, I was going over to Gateway, but then I was going over to this other, do you know that? And she named some church. I said, no, I've never heard of that. I said, well, is that where you're going now? She said, well, no. I said, are you church hopping? And she said, I am. I don't know if you know this, in the Protestant world, church hopping, jumping from church to church, looking for a place. She's searching. So I invite her to come to church. I said, why don't you come? She said, you know, I think I will. I'll try. I don't know if I can come this weekend. I'm going to try. She took a card and she was interested, genuinely interested. Who knows? She may come someday, God willing, inshallah. I don't know. That's not my job. My job is to simply give her the information, plant the seed. The opportunities you have on a daily basis at the grocery store, in the workplace, in the post office, you would be amazed if you simply do these little things. The Sophia magazine is a wonderful thing to take to work and leave on your desk as you read it during breaks. Also very educational. Think of these things, how this year, your life can be a light to those who sat in darkness. A light to the Gentiles. Because as I said, someday we will all stand, some sooner than others, before the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for what He has given us. What have we done with what He's given us? The life He's given us. The time He's given us. The talents He's given us. What have we done with it? Will we have an answer? I hope it is a positive one. And we may glorify Jesus Christ with His eternal Father, His all-holy, good, life-giving Spirit, both now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen.